own standards. Judge not by your own standards. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 to 11. Now, NASA sent a satellite to Mars. It was called the Mars Climate Orbiter, and it was launched in December of 1998, and the purpose of the satellite was to study the climate of the planet Mars. You know, there's a whole a gearing up of all of these things to send people even to Mars to try and terraform the planet, right? Now, is this a good thing? Why not, right? We are told, are we not to subdue the earth, things under the earth, on the earth, and in the skies? But what NASA experienced was once they sent this satellite there, and it took 10 months to get to Mars, it burned up in the atmosphere, right, when it got too close. So after years of planning, years of calculation, years of building, and 10 months of travel, and at a cost of $327 million, this project came to nothing. Now, why was that? What happened? And the reason is simple. You see, NASA, in all of its calculations, had used the metric system, right, for the hardware. But one of its contractors, Lockheed Martin, they decided to supply a software that was designed to receive information in the Imperial system. Right? So because of a mismatch, the satellite was destroyed. Because of a wrong standard of measurement, there was failure. Now, it is also the same in God's kingdom. When we use a wrong standard of measurement, it can also lead to trouble in God's kingdom. Now, we've been studying the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Well, 1st Corinthians probably about 5 years ago, right? But we see here that the Corinthians had measured Paul according to their standards, and because of that, he fell far short. You know, kids, you can understand that, right? Have you ever heard your parents say, "Why can't you be like so-and-so's kid?" Right? Wow, they've got an IQ of 140. They can play Chopin nocturnes at the age of 3. You know, and they can do mental calculations, right? There is a wrong standard because you might not be like that. Or you tell your 5'1" child, "Why can't you dunk a basketball?" Well, he can't. He's 5'1". So there's a wrong standard of measurement, and Paul was rejected as an apostle because, well, as we've described him before, he was short, bow-legged, bald man who couldn't speak well. He had a large nose and a unibrow. And what we learn about the Corinthian churches, they were a worldly congregation. You know, the signs of their worldliness was not only in their gossip, their adultery, their divorce, their self-centered worship, and their desire for preeminence. Their worldliness was also seen in their comparison and allegiance. You remember in 1 Corinthians, what did they say of Paul and the other apostles? Some of them said, "Oh, I'm of Paul." Another said, "Nah, Paul's not good. I'm of Apollos." Another said, "Nah, I'm of Peter." And the truly spiritual one said, "Huh, I'm of Jesus Christ." So there was comparison, there was judging, there was allegiance. Right, those obviously who were not for Paul, but were for Apollos, you know, thought that Paul was not as eloquent as Apollos, and some who were for Peter thought that Paul was not as vigorous as Peter. And he, of course, certainly came nowhere close to some of the teachers in the Corinthian church. Just for context, there were some false teachers in the Corinthian church, and this caused problems. So in this passage here, Paul had to teach the Corinthians, how do you measure an apostle? How do you measure anyone? Right? How do you measure a minister? How do you measure an elder? right? Or deacon, or Sunday school teacher, etc., etc. Now, from this passage, Paul explained where they had gone wrong, and he gives principles. So there are three things I want to talk about from this passage. Firstly, they accused him of being unimpressive. Paul was not very impressive. All right. Secondly, Paul asserted his meekness, his weakness was actually a strength. Thirdly, he also told them, don't mistake my meekness, my unimpressiveness, for a lack of authority. All right. These are the three points we see. So firstly, they accused him of being unimpressive. Now, Paul's authority in Corinth was not well respected. I think that has been established. It's a fact. And it's sad because of what we all know of Paul. We've read his letters. We've seen his history in the book of Acts. And we kind of wonder, of all people, how could Paul's apostleship be rejected? I mean, Paul was great. I mean, his epistles, all the things that he has written, his theology, you know, what he did for the churches. But in this passage, we see some of the accusations, the allegations that were leveled against Paul. And these reasons tell us why he was rejected. Now, verse 1, we see here that they accused him of being timid and meek. Paul says, I beseech you, you know, by the gentleness and the meekness of Christ, though you think I'm timid, right? Though you think I am meek. So that was one of the things they accused him of. And they said, you know, Paul, when you come to us, you're very timid, you're very meek, you're very unimpressive. But whoa, the letters you write to us seem to be really, really bold. And this is what we see in verse 10. For his letters, say they, so this is what the Corinthians were saying, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So they accused Paul of being unimpressive in his body, in his person, and his speech of being lousy, well, even though he wrote pretty well. You know, perhaps they received his letters, they were taken aback. You know, wow, such great letters. But when he came, they looked at him and they said, wow, this guy is not 6'2", with broad shoulders and a slender waist. You know, what's wrong with him? You know, he's a short man with a unibrow. You know, my former pastor was a very unassuming man. He taught, not only did he pastor the church, but he also taught in the Bible college. And when he wasn't doing any of his duties, he would go around the church building, right? And he would pick up the palm fronds that had dropped, sweep up, right? And so when people came to visit the pastor, they were led to him. They had met him first. They didn't think he was the pastor, right? But then they were led to him again. Why? Because he did not seem, right, to be the pastor or the Bible college principal. He seemed to be the old janitor. So Paul did not look the part. Perhaps he was not like the other leaders in Corinth, right? Those people spoke with presence. You know, whatever it was, Paul was not what some in Corinth wanted him to be. You know, they said there's a mismatch. You'd expect him to be like this from his letters. You know, he's very bold. But when you finally meet him, it's such a letdown. And verse 7 tells us that they were looking at his outward appearance. You know, they saw Paul, the way he spoke, and they were certainly not impressed. In other words, you know, Paul is like the internet troll. You know, the keyboard warrior. You know, that sits at home writing really strong words, but when you finally see him, you're like, hey, you look like a 30-year-old man still living at home behind the computer 24/7, right? You know, there's a mismatch. Or, you know, those of you who have either read the book or seen the movie, The Wizard of Oz, you remember how Dorothy, Toto, with Tin Man, scarecrow, lion, right? Who were they wanting to see? They wanted to see the Wizard of Oz. They had heard so many great things about him, and they were trying to follow the yellow brick road to get to the Emerald City, and they had heard such fearful things about him, but when they finally met him, what was he like? He was like a little old man behind a screen pushing buttons and pulling levers. You know, it was a mismatch. All right, so people in Corinth were unimpressed by Paul. Now, what do we know of Paul, however? Well, Paul was, and he admitted that he was timid and meek on purpose. He was unimpressive in speech on purpose. He did not speak like the great Greek philosophers. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2, if you will. 1 Corinthians 2, and I'll look at verse 1 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 and verse 3. It says here, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." And in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." So Paul here admitted just as much that when he was with them, and he said, "Yes, you're right, I was unimpressive. My speech was not eloquent by your standards." We have to understand here that Paul was not an uneducated man. He was very educated. He was trained in all sorts of Greek philosophies. If you remember in Acts when he was on Mars Hill, he was speaking and he had a great crowd in front of him. But when he came to the Corinthian Christians, he spoke directly. He spoke simply to them. You know, if you were the Corinthians and if you were to meet Paul for the very first time, perhaps you would exclaim, "What? This is the Apostle Paul? I can't believe it." You know, I know my wife will probably kill me, but, you know, she was a fan of, she is a fan of Banner of Truth books and of all of these authors from the United Kingdom, right? A Reformed man, she would read these books. And finally, when we spent a year there for study, we came into contact with some of them, right? And the thing is, how they write and what they appeared like was very different, was really different, right? Not that she despised them, but, you know, it was very different. So when they perhaps read Paul's letter and then they saw Paul, they just couldn't believe it, right? If you hear him preach, you may be surprised to find out that he is not so polished, not so eloquent. And especially if you look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6, Paul himself admitted that he was rude in speech. That's in the King James. He was rude in speech. And rude here does not mean impolite. It means he was unskilled in speaking by the Corinthians' polished standard. And because they thought he was unimpressive, they rejected him as an apostle. You see, there was comparison. Verse 7, there were some in the church that said that Paul was not a real apostle. They said, "You're not Christ's. We are Christ. You're not Christ's apostle. Right? You didn't come in the name of Christ." Now, many commentators say that there were false teachers in the Corinthian church, and so they were challenging Paul's ministry there. And one of the things that they did was they pointed out the weaknesses of Paul. And unfortunately, you know, this kind of comparison is part of church life, isn't it? It's part of church life. You know, that pastor is so much smarter because he has two doctorates. Oh, but this pastor, he may not even have Bible college, but he knows how to connect with people. Or, I prefer this Sunday school teacher for his sense of humor and great illustrations. Really? But he speaks way too long, and he isn't always applicable. or that musician has great skills, better skills. Are you serious? But he can't play in time. Or the other one has more expression when he plays. You know, so there's much comparison and there's much judging. And this was not something only in the New Testament church. This was also found in the Old Testament. For example, if you recall, God told Samuel, go to the house of Jesse and anoint one of his sons. I will show you which to be the next king. So when Samuel went, he saw the oldest son, Eliab, right? And Eliab was so impressive that Samuel thought, surely this will be the next king of Israel. But what did God say to him? 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. See, man looks on the outside. He looks at these various markers, and there's comparison. So outward appearances can easily deceive people. In the same way, did anyone in the family think that David was worthy enough to be there to be presented to Samuel? No, right? David, you go and watch the sheep while all of us are here being presented to Samuel, because he was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest. Right, who would have thought he would be worthy to be chosen at all? He wasn't even called up to the lineup. And when Goliath saw David, do you remember what he said? Huh, am I a dog to be beaten with sticks? I'm not sure what the interpretation there is, but Goliath was probably saying, am I a dog you send such a skinny stick-like person to come and beat me? Right? You know, who do you think I am? Right? I am Goliath, right? So he was so despised David because David was young. So in the same way, Paul was unimpressive to the Corinthians. He was too meek, too timid. He didn't have the stature of a real apostle. But this is the second point. Paul said, the meekness that I have with you, the unimpressiveness, is not a liability. It is actually a strength. This is what Paul was saying. So is meekness strength? The answer is yes, right? Who was the one who died on the cross and by his death conquered the hearts of men? Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus was nothing impressive. Isaiah tells us that he's nothing to look at, right? There's no comeliness or beauty in him. Now, in verse 1, Paul exhorted them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, if they thought that Paul was unimpressive, what would the Corinthians have thought about Jesus? Because Paul was following the man that let himself be betrayed, let the man let himself be falsely tried and beaten and finally executed. And Jesus was the one, through his gentle teaching, through his urging, that's how people were saved. Remember, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly in heart. So it's this meek words, the gospel, that gives life. You know, Jesus did not save by being a commander in chief. He did not coerce. When he went, you know, to the fishermen, he says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Did he say, I'm going to destroy your nets, break up your boats if you don't follow me? Jesus didn't do that. When he came to Levi, right, he said, come, follow me. And Levi left everything. So Jesus saves people by dying on the cross. He urges people by his words, right? He sends the Spirit to work in the hearts of people to help them to give their lives and to serve. Jesus never forces anyone. And this is the new covenant ministry. It is by the word, it is by the spirit. All right, by presenting the word, by preaching the word simply, by urging people to submit themselves to the spirit. You know, children, you usually notice, I teach from the Bible and I say, children, obey your parents. Correct? You've heard that many times. But children, have you ever heard me say, obey your parents or I'm going to stone you? Have you ever heard that? Was someone nodding there? I've never said that, right? All right? It's an urging. But do you know what the Old Testament was like? What was the penalty for disobedience to parents in the Old Testament? It was stoning, right? Some of your parents may be tempted to remind you about that. Spouses who commit adultery, what was the Old Testament penalty? Stoning, right? But in the New Testament, it is urging repentance and forgiveness. So what the Corinthians saw as weakness, the preaching of the word, you know, Paul actually said was strength, because the gospel conquers hearts. You know, the word of God changes people when they submit themselves to it. He didn't have to fight with carnal weapons. That's what he says in verse 3. I don't have to use the coercion of the world. He didn't have to use the threat of stoning, violence, like the people of the world. But the weapons that he used, verse 4, right, you know, were spiritual weapons. He used the word of God, right, to preach. And these were the very things that changed lives. I mean, you look at the New Testament. When the gospel was preached, in the book of Acts, how did people from different ethnic groups, different languages, come together? Was it because the apostles stood there at the steps of the temple with their arms on their hips, right, saying, you must come together and submit yourself one to another, or else you'll be stoned? No, it was the word of God that caused people to change, and different ethnic groups became one people. You know, when the gospel was preached in the church of Colossae, right, a master like Philemon became brothers with a slave like Onesimus. Right? They became brethren in Christ. When the gospel was preached, the woman who was caught in adultery, she repented and she was forgiven. So every sin, every rebellion can, by the word of God, be destroyed. You know, when people who are sinners are made obedient. That's what we see in verse 5. Through the word, right, the rebellion of the heart is torn down. So we see that throughout the years, the word of God brought by this meek apostle, an unimpressive man, brought by unimpressive people down the ages, the word of God will change lives when it is obeyed. Lives never change when the word of God is not obeyed. The word of God can change lives only when it is obeyed. But some people don't like the word of God because of the messenger. Not impressive enough, right? But when we allow the word of God, whoever brings it, to capture our rebellion, that's when there will be change. And this is not a New Testament thing. This is an Old Testament thing. You know, God has always used the weak and foolish things of the world. Right? How did God feed the Israelites for 40 years? What did he use? Manna. A small little thing. Right? God repopulated the earth after the flood with how many people? 8. Right? Rahab was saved, how? Through a little red string. Goliath was killed, was it by a great sword? by a little pebble, right? David himself said, it is not by sword or spear that the Lord will save. The battle is the Lord's, and the Lord uses stone. So now God uses the word of God, preached not by great men, but by sinners saved by grace. But often it is the worldliness in us that cannot see the word of God because of the person that brings it, right? And Paul wanted them to know, don't judge according to worldly standards. You know, yes, I've been meek because I brought the word to urge you, because the word is the one that will change you. But you have not obeyed. And don't think that just because I have been meek, that I will not be bold. And this is his third point here. Meekness is not an absence of authority. Now we have to remember, was Paul meek all the time? What was he bold in? In his letters, in what he wrote to them. And Paul said, I've written to you boldly, I've come to you meekly and taught you, but if you don't listen, I'm going to come as Christ's apostle with authority. This is a scary thing. Look at verses 6 to 8. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Now, what does Paul mean here? You know, Paul, short, bow-legged, big nose, bald, unibrow, he might look pretty unimpressive. But you don't want Paul to come in all of his authority. Because Paul is going to come in all of his authority. He says, I'm ready to punish any disobedience. If you don't obey the words of my letters, the words of Christ that I have urged you meekly to obey, if you don't tear down your rebellious thoughts, I will come and punish you. If you think you belong to Christ, we also belong to Christ. We are his apostles. And I have authority, Paul was saying, from Christ, the authority to build you up, to rescue you from sin. So I will not be ashamed, he is saying here, of using my authority. Some of us would read this and say, goodness, Paul, who do you think you are? Well, Paul has said it here. Jesus has given me authority for your growth. And perhaps it's because they thought Paul being so unimpressive that they disregarded his authority. But Paul was saying that they should not mistake his meekness as an absence of bold authority on his part. You know, you look at Christ. Was Christ meek when he was on earth? Christ was really meek, wasn't he? He preached the gospel of forgiveness, and wherever he went, you know, when sinners of the worst kind repented, Jesus forgave them. He showed mercy. You know, when Zacchaeus, you know, the tax collector, repented, Jesus said, this day has salvation come to this house. You know, but when the gospel of righteousness was rejected, how did Jesus react? Do you remember? How did he react? When he preached to the Pharisees and the Pharisees rejected the word, what did Jesus say about them? You whitewashed sepulchres, hypocrites, vipers. The meek Jesus was also bold. And what did he do when he went to the temple? He overturned tables. He made a rope and he, you know, whipped the people. You know, he drove them out when his righteous anger boiled to the surface. That's what he did. So Jesus was both. He was meek and he was bold, but mostly he was the gentle, servant-hearted Savior until he has to address unrepentance. And this was Paul's role. You know, Paul said to them, there is a need to address immaturity and sin. Children, sorry to keep harping on you kids. If you're disobedient, and you're continually so, what do you think your parents will do? Do they have to discipline you? They have to, because they want you to grow up to be holy. They want you to grow up not to be idolatrous or covetous. They want you to grow up to worship Christ. So Paul said in verse 6 that he would have to come to address the problem. And in verse 11, he promised that his coming would be as strong as his letters. Let me read to you verse 11. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, which was bold, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. So if anyone thinks we are weak and we only use strong words in our letters, let such a one think that when we come, our actions will be as strong as our words. You see, by the word we urge you to obey. It's like parents, right? You urge your child, you teach your child, you ask your child in gentleness, but when there's rebellion, that's when you punish. So when there's no obedience, why should there not be rebuke and discipline? So here, Paul had written, he had addressed the Corinthians over and over again. And the Corinthian church was a very problematic church. What were some of their problems? Gossip, adultery, divorce, lawsuits. They were divisive. They had undesirable worship practices, you know, preeminence. And these were things that the apostle had addressed. He knew this was a congregation that he had ministered to. He knew their problems, and he addressed them. And just as he, as an apostle, addressed the various problems in the other church. You know, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, he addressed problems that were unique to them. You know, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he addressed problems unique to them. So here in the Corinthian church, he was addressing problems unique to them. But had they listened? And the answer is no. And that's why he said, when I come in person, I will be as bold to you as I am in my letters. As I said, you know, children, your parents know what your problems are. They teach you, you know, what is right, what is wrong. You know, I'm gathering here, some of you have really no self-control when it comes to your computer usage, right? I hear that all the time. But I also hear parents that some of you have no control over your anger, right? Some of you have no control over your anger. So, children, your parents know your problem. Your problem with a lack of self-control. Maybe you have a problem with self-importance. You have a problem with lying or critical spirit. And they teach you through the word. But when you refuse, is it wrong for them to use their authority? And the answer is no. And the thing is, some parents are meek and timid to the point where they're meek and timid in words and meek and timid in authority, right? That is not the way. That is not the way. And some parents are abusive almost, right? So for the Apostle Paul, he was both. Not abusive, I mean. He was meek when he urged with the word, but he would be bold. So he had always taught the word, but the problem was this. the Corinthians judged him according to their standards, and because he was so unimpressive, they dismissed him. And when they dismissed him, what were they actually dismissing? The Word of God. The instruction from God. They dismissed it. That is why the Corinthian church, after so many years of instruction, they had not changed. They were still a very problematic church. Now we look at the application. And there's a great temptation for every preacher to look at this passage and turn this passage to himself. Right, as if he was the Apostle Paul and the congregation was like the Corinthian church. Now, I don't think that any of us preachers can compare ourselves with Paul. We are fraught with great flaws, and at times, the accusations that come upon us are just accusations. Right? They're spot on, they're correct. But I think the application for us as we read this and as we hear this is in two ways. Firstly, we should never mistake that the Lord Jesus, in his meekness to save, is never without authority. In fact, if we neglect his worship, if we gossip, if we're unclean in our thoughts, how we continue in our sins without consideration of who Christ is, all of these are an indication of how we really think about Jesus. Don't you agree? Right? You know, parents, your children don't obey you. They disrespect you because they disrespect you. Why do we disobey Christ, our Savior? It's because we disrespect him. And we also think that he will never act in accordance to his word, that he will never hold us accountable. But Jesus himself says that one day he will come to judge all our thoughts, words, and actions. Everything will be revealed one day. Secondly, I think the chief application here is we should never neglect the preached word. Are you unimpressed with the vessel that brings it? Are you unimpressed with the preacher? It's okay if you are. I'm fairly unimpressive. Right? And we are often unimpressed. But is the word that is brought correct? If it is, whose words are those? They are the words of Jesus. So if we neglect the preached word, we are neglecting Christ. Yes, the vessel that brings it may be weak, like Paul, a vessel made of mud and clay. In the end, we are nothing. But it is not to us that you look, because if it is, you will be severely disappointed if you're not already. But it is the Word of God that changes. If only you would let it tear down your rebellious thoughts and actions and submit to Christ. You know, Paul battled this because the Corinthians were worldly. They didn't hear the word because they couldn't look past what he was. And that led to severe consequences for them. I hope it's not the case here, because when it comes down to it, I am severely unimpressive. There will be many times that you will be disappointed and you will have many complaints, perhaps even legitimate ones. But the Word of God is what you need to obey and to follow. And only then will there be change. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for using weak vessels like us to preach, weak vessels like us to parent, and weak vessels like us to serve you in your church. Help us, O Lord, to pray for one another. And as we admonish and teach one another, as we hear the words of the Lord Jesus through the messengers. May we obey those words and grow, notwithstanding the weaknesses of the vessels we see. We pray, O Lord, especially for children, that you would help them to honor their weak, sinful parents who love them. And we pray, O Lord, that parents would only teach the Word of God and love their children in meekness and be bold in discipline when there is true disobedience. Help us, O Lord, as a congregation to mature and to be spiritual. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.